Today we continue our exposition in Matthew, chapter 13 onwards. But today, instead of reading Matthew 13, I read the parallel passage in Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 8 and 11 to 15. Because today we commence our study in the teaching of our Lord Jesus regarding the parables. Now the Lord Jesus taught in parables. And we have over 30 parables in the New Testament. And so by the Lord's grace, I shall be expounding the parable systematically, week by week, until we go through these 30 precious parables of the Lord. Today we begin with what we can call the foundation parable, the parable of the sower. And you will remember that we have had occasion in the past many times to refer to this parable, though we have not expounded it systematically. Now, this parable is extremely rich, and I shall then aim to bring out one particular point to establish our understanding of this parable as we go along. Now, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 8, and verses 11 to 15. Now, verses 4 to 8 is the parable itself, and verses 11 to 15 is the explanation of the parable. This is the only parable in which the Lord Jesus gives an explanation. So, he is teaching his disciples to understand parables. And in the next message, we will study why the Lord Jesus uses parables at all, and whether they are meant to help us in our understanding, or whether they are also meant to conceal something. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 8. And when a great crowd came together, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. As he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now that is the parable. And now the Lord Jesus himself gives the explanation from verses 11 onwards, from verse 11 to verse 15. And this is what we read. I think the Chinese section of the simultaneous translation is experiencing a little problem, but with the wires, so in a moment it will come back on the air again. Okay, verses 11 to 15, the exposition, the explanation of the parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root, and they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, from Mark chapter 4, verse 13, we see that this is a foundation parable where the Lord Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parables? Now, therefore, it also occurs as the first of the parables. In all the Gospels, you will see that the parable of the sower comes forth as the first of the parables. Now, what is the parable? Well, the Lord Jesus says, a sower went out to sow the seed. That's a picture which is very familiar in an agricultural country. You walk along the road and you will see people sowing seeds in the field. And he says, well, you know that when people sow seeds, when the farmer sows the seeds, he just scatters. He uses a scattering motion when he scatters the seeds. He carries a seed bag, a pouch in front of him, a bag that is hung around his shoulders, and he takes a handful of the seed and he slings it forth, and the seed is then scattered in an arch across the field. And he walks along and he scatters it back and forth as he goes. Now, as you scatter the seeds, of course, some of the seeds fall upon hard ground. For example, where people walk. The path has a very hard surface because people keep walking back and forth and press the ground together. And the seeds that fall upon this hardened ground, for example, the path where people walk, of course, is not able to enter into the ground. It lies on top of the surface of the soil. And of course, as you have often seen, wherever the farmer is sowing, you often have a whole flock of birds following behind, waiting to pick up the odd seeds. You see. And so some of the seeds fall upon the path, the birds come along behind, and they pick off these seeds which are on the path, which have not gone into the soil, and where the birds cannot get it. Then he says there's another group that the seed does fall into the soil, but the soil is not that deep. Now this kind of person, when the rain comes down and the soil is then beginning to wrap itself around the seed, very quickly the seed begins to grow. And it seems to have a very good response. It gives forth a great response. But after a time, as the roots begin to grow, it finds that down below there's rock. There is a limit to how far it can go down. It hits the rock, and there it stops. Now, because there is rock underneath, the root cannot go down for moisture, and soon it withers. It dies because it has not enough moisture. And the other kind is one that is sown into ground, but in that ground, this ground is not pure. This ground contains other types of seeds, other types of roots, other types of vegetation in there, and that is these kind of seeds or vegetation in the soil. Not visible, and Luke makes it very plain to us, it grows up together with the wheat. It grows up together with the seed. But when it was first sown, you did not see that there were any thorns or any other vegetation there. But after a time, as Luke tells us, it grows up together with the seed and chokes it. The roots of those thorns, the roots of those weeds, then tangle with the roots of this young plant, this new grain of wheat, and then it chokes it so that the wheat is not able to get the nourishment that it needs. And so in the same way, the wheat, this new grain of wheat, this new plant dies. Now when we look at this, and I'm going to rush through this first section because I want to get to my main point very speedily, we find that we can analyze this parable into two groups. And each of these two groups has a category of three types in it. So you have two groups and three types in each group. And each of these three types are quite different in each group, and that you need to observe. Not all unbelievers are alike, nor are all believers alike. We must not imagine that all non-Christians have exactly the same heart condition, the same spiritual heart condition, as the other non-believers. Each has a very different situation and is going to have a very different response to the gospel. Now, what are these three types? The first group are those who are not saved. They are the unbelievers. But that is not the correct statement, because in fact only the first of this unsaved group are unbelievers. The other two categories are believers, as you'll see in the Lord's own description of the matter. Now, of course, there is a lot of teaching in the churches which is contrary to this, and I'm not concerned myself with doctrines in the churches. My task is to expound the Word of God. And I hope, as we have said before, our hearts will be open to the Word of God, and let the Word of God take us wherever the truth leads us. Now, the first category of those who are not saved, in this group of the non-saved, are those people whose hearts are hardened. Now, the key to the parable, and I should mention the key to the parable before going into this, is quite simple. First, the seed is the Word of God. This is made to us very plain by the Lord Jesus. This means that the person who sows the seed is the preacher. Now, if the Word of God is the seed, then who preaches the Word of God is the sower. That is, whenever you stand up to witness for Christ or preach the Word of God, you are sowing. In the first instance, the sower here is always the Lord Jesus. But from there on, we who preach the gospel are all sowers. That is why the disciples are also sowers of the seed, as we see in Matthew chapter 10. Their task is to sow the seed. Now, the seed is the Word of God. Or it is also in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, described as the word of the kingdom of God, the word of the kingdom, the message concerning God's rule, God's government. Now, last week we saw that the will of God is the central thing in our relationship to God. There is nothing that matters more than the will of God. The will of God is the one thing that matters in our lives. And that we expounded last week. So the will of God is represented by this word kingdom. The word kingdom means God's rule, God's government, God's will. God's kingdom is wherever God's will is done. Your will, your kingdom come, your will be done. That is why. Kingdom and will are the same thing. Because the kingdom is where God's will is done. The word of the kingdom is the message which calls upon people to submit their lives to God. Any preaching that does not have this as the central point, which does not preach that every true Christian is a person who lives under God's will, is not preaching the Word of God faithfully at all. The Word of God, if we preach salvation by just saying, come to Jesus for peace and joy, that is not preaching the Word of God. We must first and foremost preach, come and live under God's government, under God's will. Let God be king of your life. Let Jesus be Lord of your life. That is preaching the gospel. And when you so live, there will be inner peace and joy. There will also be tribulation, persecution, and suffering, as we shall see in a moment. And any preacher who does not mention that is really not fit to preach the gospel, because he is not preaching the gospel as the Lord meant it to be preached. We are not here to sell candies. We are not here to sell sweets. We are here to proclaim the truth, not to tell people what they like to hear, but to tell them what is the truth. And the truth is not always everything that you want to hear. A doctor often has to tell you the truth. You might not like to hear it, but it is the truth. And nobody likes to be told that he is not well, that he is sick, or that he is dying. So here we find that preaching the Word of God is preaching God's kingdom, living under His sovereignty, under His lordship. Nobody is a Christian who has not proclaimed, yielded his life to Jesus as King. Now that is the Word of God, and the sower then is the one who proclaims these things. In the first place, the Lord Jesus was proclaiming that word, and now we are proclaiming that word, not only the preacher, but you. Whenever you witness to a friend, whenever you speak the Word of God to others, you are sowing the seed. Then what if the seed is the Word of God and the sower is the preacher? Then what is the ground? The ground which receives the seed. That, the Lord Jesus tells us, is the heart. The heart of the person is compared to the soil. the ground on which the seed is sown. You see that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. It is sown in his heart. The seed is sown in the person's heart. So this means that whenever we speak of the different types of soil, that is, when this parable describes the different types of soil, it is actually describing the different kinds of attitude of heart. And so, prepared with this, we can now turn to these three categories of unbelievers. Two categories of believers, one category of unbelievers, but all alike unsaved. By examining the fact what makes the difference between them. So the first category of those who are not saved, and the first type in that category, are the people who are described as the path on which the seeds fell, but could not enter, because the path, the surface, the soil is hardened. That is to say, this represents the kind of person whose heart is entirely hardened against God. You preach the gospel and it is just like water off the duck's back. You sow the seed and you just as well have sown it on rock. It's like going up to the Rocky Mountains and trying to plant wheat on the rocks. Useless. It does not penetrate. This kind of person, this first category, is completely adamant. They will not have anything to do with the gospel. Their hearts are hardened against the gospel. They don't want to listen to the word of God, or if they do listen, they just listen in order to sneer at it, in order to reject it. They trample the gospel underfoot. And this way, the gospel is utterly unable to penetrate. They do not believe at all. The second type in this category of those who are not saved are not like this at all. Their heart, in fact, on the surface, is very receptive to the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus compares their hearts to a situation in which you have rich soil, rich topsoil, but rock underneath. This is the kind of person who you have to describe as superficial. And this kind of person is always a great problem to the church. But they are the delight of a certain type of evangelist. Because they are the people who make quick responses. They are the people who at meetings raise their hands very quickly. They don't seem to struggle very hard. They, as the Bible tells us, they receive the word of God with joy. They gladly receive the word. You see that here in verse 13. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word of God, receive it with joy. But they have no root. They have no root. They have no depth. We find these words here set out for us very, very, very clearly. Especially in Matthew chapter 13, verse 5, the words, they have no depth. This kind of person is the problem for every preacher. Because when you preach the gospel to them, oh, they receive it with joy. Oh, hallelujah. This is great stuff. Oh, this is wonderful. And you say, what a tremendous Christian. Look at it. He receives it with joy. And you say, raise your hands, anyone who makes a decision for Christ. Ooh, their hands shoot up like a rocket. They are the ones. Come forward. They rush to the front. No problem. They are the people who get their heads counted in all the statistics at evangelistic crusades. Now, of course, I'm not wanting to say that everybody who raises his hand at a meeting is of this type. There are others, too, who raise their hands and who really love the Lord and who really have depth. So don't get me wrong. I am not at all wanting to say. But the problem is, this kind of person tends to be too often in a great majority. There are many, of course, of those who raise their hands at meetings, who go forward with fear and trembling, and who remain firm to the Lord to the end. These types we must not overlook. I often see people come to the Lord, and they come with tears, with fear and trembling to the Lord. This kind of person, they are often much more steady. There are other types who just rush forward. I'm afraid of that type. But here we find that these people have no depth. This second category have no depth. So they receive the word of God, and immediately they start growing. Oh, they grow faster than everybody else. And the specialists tell us it's because the rock underneath provides extra warmth. And therefore, the seed germinates faster. It responds more quickly, you see. And so you see this one shooting up really fast, the other one growing much more slowly. This type shoots fast, and you think, what a wonderful Christian this is. Not so fast. If you are experienced in God's word, not so fast. Don't be too excited about that yet. Time will tell. Time will tell whether there is root in the plant or not. So, what happens here in this category then, is the kind of person who is superficial. There is spiritual response, but the response is not deep enough. Why? Because underneath, there is a basic resistance, hardness to the word of God. They are willing to go so far and no more. They are not totally committed persons. They commit themselves, but up to a point. That is why I have constantly warned you that the faith that saves in the Bible is always an unconditional and total commitment. Because if it's not total, that means you have drawn a line somewhere underneath. You alone know, maybe you don't even yourself know where that line is. But one of these days, that root will hit that rock. It'll go no further. And then what happens is the plant above dies. Those of us who have served the Lord long enough have seen too many die, too many spiritual collapses, too many for our liking. And too often, it is the majority that collapses. I would like you to examine your own heart. You have made a response to God, yes? Is it an unconditional response? Have you drawn the line somewhere in your heart and said, now I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm going to stop at this point. I'm going to go to church, I'm going to be a good Christian, but I'm going to draw the line here. I'm not going to let the Word of God do any more than this. It's got to stop here. But above there, I'm going to be enthusiastic. I'll serve in young people's groups. I'll do this and that in the church. I'll be active. Oh, they're very active. Provided it doesn't go beyond this line. They have mentally or in their hearts drawn a line beyond which they will not go. And if you press it far enough, if you take a test of it, you will find that as you press the rod down into the ground, you'll hit the rock somewhere and it'll stop. And, you know, it doesn't have to be very deep. The roots of a wheat, it doesn't go that far down, even at the best. So you'll find that the soil is very shallow. Here then we need to be aware of these matters and observe very carefully these points. Now there is a third type, and this third type is again very different from the first two types. But what I'd like you to notice about the second type is that they do believe. They are and will be categorized as Christians. They are the kind of people who, having received the word of God, will get baptized, they will do this and that and all kinds of things. And so it tells us that they really do believe. But unfortunately, what is described of them is that they believe for a while, in verse 13. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. They believe. How can it be said, in the light of scriptural evidence, that once you believe, you are always saved? It completely bewilders me the more I study the scripture. We are told in the Lord's own words that they believe for a while. Then they fall away. Finished. I hear and I see again, and I don't want to spend too much time with our friends who don't really want to listen to the Word of God, who invent their own doctrines and theories, quite in rejection and countering to the Word of God. Let no one say to you otherwise. Don't stand in deep self-confidence, saying to yourself, well, I'm okay now. I have believed. I have been baptized. Maybe you belong to this category. I hope not. But perhaps, what if you belong to this category, that you were baptized, you believe, you were all heated up for a while, you got really excited for a time. But when the pressure came, when the tribulation comes, you depart. You fall away. I pray to God that none of you will be in this category. So this is the second category, who do believe, but they also believe just for a while. And so is it also with the third category. But the third category is, again, entirely different from the first two. This category has no problem with rocks at all. Their heart is open to the Word of God. There is no rock inside there at all. The soil is good. It is deep. It is fine. So what's the problem? When the word of God is sown, they receive the word of God into their hearts, like the first category, and this time it is not said with joy. They are much deeper. And people who are deeper often do not make a very superficial response. There's no expression in all the three Gospels that they received the word with joy. Obviously, they received it with hesitation, with trembling maybe, with struggles. They do not here have this response. It's very remarkable in the teaching of the Lord Jesus how precise it is. He reserves the words with joy only to the second category. The third category does not come this way. Maybe they came forward in a meeting with tears. They wept. They trembled. Their heart was open to God. There is no reservation there. But what? But there were other things in the heart. Their heart was not pure in its devotion and commitment to the Lord. They had not taken out the seeds of other things inside. So what happens is that whereas the Word of God does grow in them, they do make a definite response. But soon what happens is that those other things, the word here is other things, comes along and chokes it, and it cannot grow. That is the great tragedy of this group. They fail to take into account the words of the Lord Jesus. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do both. You cannot serve God and Belial. You cannot serve God and other idols. You cannot serve God and the world. Have you made up your mind? Do you know where you stand? Is your heart pure with God? That is why the Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, as you remember when we were expounding it, let your eye be single. For he says that if the eye is not single, you're going to suffer from double vision. And then the light in you will be darkness. And then the Lord Jesus says, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? All because your eye is not single. Your eye is defective. You don't fix your eye on God. You try to look at God. You try to look at the world. You try to look at this idol. You look at the pleasures of life. You cannot survive like this. You've got to be unconditionally, totally committed to God to survive. There is no other way. Look at your own heart before God. Look at it. Notice, it does not say anything about sins here. Notice carefully. It doesn't say that their hearts were full of sins. No. They received the gospel with joy. They do love good things. They do love the church. They do love the word of God. But it is the word of God plus this, plus that, plus the other thing. It is Christ plus this, plus that. And once you do that, if Christ is not all in all, you don't survive. You don't survive. So, what happens here, we are told in this passage, with this third category? Especially if we look at the Mark passage, the passage in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4 and verse 19. You will notice that here too we have this problem. The heart is then choked. The Word of God is choked by these other things. Now this category also is very, very worrying. Because many times I have seen Christians who started out so well. They seem to have a very great depth. Their responses are not superficial, but they lacked single-mindedness, single-heartedness. And you don't survive without that. Right. So now we can see that in all these cases, all these three categories are entirely different. And we have noticed that of these three categories who are not saved, only the first are unbelievers who never accepted the word of God. The other two categories have accepted the word of God, but then fall away. And so what happens, as we see in the words here, in Luke's passage, they believe for a while and then they fall away. The word fall away, by the way, is very final in the scriptures. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we see the words, the same Greek word is used in 1 Timothy 4:1. Some will depart from the faith. The Holy Spirit says expressly that in the last times, in these last days, some will depart from the faith. The word translated depart is the same Greek word as we have there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 13. Also in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we find again the same word translated there. And in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, I believe it is in the English translation translated also as fall away. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And I'll just read this verse to you because it's a very important verse. Because these words are addressed to Christians. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. How can you speak to Christians about an evil, unbelieving heart? Now, what does he mean by evil heart? Here, evil does not mean doing evil in the sense of going out to commit murder and robbery. No Christian would think of doing that. But here, it is unbelieving heart. That is, not letting God rule in your heart. It is not letting God be king in your life. It is evil because not letting God be king in your life is an act of rebellion. It is a rejection of God's sovereignty. And the result of this is to fall away from the living God. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 27, the same Greek word is again used, this time by the Lord Jesus, as an expression of utter rejection. Depart from me, you evildoers. There is translated by the word depart. Depart from me, ye evildoers. I don't know you at all. And there he is speaking, remember, to those who profess themselves to be Christians. They have rejected Christ in their hearts by the kind of life they live, not necessarily by their mouths. Now this brings me to the point. In these two categories, when it says that they fall away, it does not mean necessarily that they don't go to church anymore. Some of them don't go to church anymore. But it means that in their hearts, they have rejected God's kingdom. God's will is no longer central to them. These are the kind of people who still go along to churches, and then after church, they rush out to play mahjong. They rush out to put their bets on the horses. They rush out to invest in all kinds of illegal things. Christians are doing this kind of thing. You say, what kind of a Christian are you? Well, maybe once when they, in former days, they were some sort of Christian. Now they still go to church. After all, going to church can become a habit, you know. You don't feel good if you don't go to church. If you've been going to church for years, it becomes a sort of habit. You don't know what to do with yourself on a Sunday morning or afternoon if you're not spend an hour or two in church. But that no longer indicates the quality of life. So by fall away in the Bible does not necessarily mean that they have left the church, though it can mean that too. Their hearts, we are talking about heart condition, remember that, turned away from God. Now that is the first group, and we see the three categories in this first group of those who are not saved. They all fall away, and they are not saved. The second category of three groups again, the second group with three categories, however way you wish to put it, has three categories in it. And this is described as those who bring forth fruits, the one 30-fold, the one 60-fold, the one 100-fold. So we see the parable is perfectly balanced between those who are not saved and those who are saved. And I think it's very significant if I remind you again that of those who are not saved, only one category are those who never believed at all, and two categories, or two groups, were those who did believe at one time or another, believed, as the Lord Jesus says here, for a while. Now this second group of those who bring forth fruits, they vary again. Many difference in quality. It's the same seed, but the same seed produces different results in different soil. The word of God that you hear is the same word of God that John Wesley heard. But then why are you not a John Wesley? The word of God that you hear is the same word as John Sung heard. Then why are you not a John Sung? He who listened, he read the same Bible as you read. He has the same Holy Spirit as you have. Then why are you different from him? What makes the difference? Here is one with 100-fold and the other has only 30-fold. He's got one less than one-third the production, the one less than one-third the results of the one with 100-fold. What's the difference? The difference, again, is the soil, the quality of your response to God. You need only read the writings of people like John Sung and Wesley to see the quality of their response. It's a different quality. Therefore, they experience God's power working through them in different measure. It should be a challenge to all of us. Always remember this. The word of God that you hear is the same word of God that produced an Apostle Paul, that produced an Augustine, that produced a John Wesley, a John Whitfield, and so forth and so on. Same word of God. These are giants. Others are pygmies. One produces 100-fold, the other 30-fold. Well, it's not the fault of God's word. It's not the fault of the Spirit of God that you are not a John Wesley. It's the different quality of response, the different richness of that soil, the heart. Well, what kind of a Christian are you? Are you wanting to go through God with mediocrity? Think on that day when you stand before the Lord. What will be the difference? Oh, it will be a world of difference. Now, we saw when we are expounding on salvation that if there is no fruit, there's not going to be salvation. We saw in John 15 that any tree, any branch that does not bring forth fruit will be cut off and thrown in the fire. John, the Lord made that very plain already. You may be a branch and you'll still be cut off. You can't get more plain than that. And thrown into the fire makes it exceedingly explicit. You can't get more explicit than that. But then now consider this. Ask before God, what kind of soil is my heart to the word of God? How responsive am I? And don't think it is spiritual modesty to say, okay, I'll be settled for 30-fold. That's not modesty. You are hindering the full power of God's word. When that seed could produce 100-fold, you limit it only to 30-fold. Then what excuse have you got? So let us pray that God may have full sway in us, that the will of God will be utterly done in us, without hindrance. Say, Lord, here I am, in all my weaknesses, all my failings. But let the power be of yourself, not of me. May you have full sway in my life. Accomplish your purpose. Grant only that I may not in any way hinder the full potential of your word. But now, let us come back to look more deeply at this matter. What makes the distinction between these two groups? And this is where I really want to come to the basic point. Because to some of you, I may be speaking for the last time. Some of you may have left by the end of June. And this one message I would really like you to bear in your hearts. Because that's going to make the difference between survival and the failure to survive. It's going to make the difference between becoming spiritually mighty or not even making anything at all. Completely falling away. What is the key to understanding this? This is the one point I would like to establish in your mind. The whole issue centers on one thing. Whether or not you understand the meaning of suffering, whether or not you understand the meaning of suffering and are willing to bear it. Now that is going to make all the difference. Now at this moment you may not fully comprehend what I say, but I'd like you to think about it for a moment. The last word in Luke's account of the parable of the sower ends with the word in the English translation RSV, verse 15 of Luke chapter 8, with the word patience. Not a very good translation, but we'll let it stop there for a moment. The word actually means endurance. Now that is the key. That last word of the parable is the one word of the parable you do well to remember. If you don't remember the rest of the parable in detail, you do well to remember this one word, the word endurance, patience, as it's translated here. By this word, patience in Greek is not meant that you sit there waiting patiently for something to happen. That's not the word. That's why I say it's not a good translation. The word is endurance, the ability to stand up under strain, to stand up under stress. That is what the Greek word means.